We'll go ahead and read our text. That way, after we read, you can be seated. And again, I appreciate you being here today. And want to just say, I don't always say this, but if you're watching online, so I'm looking into the camera now. If you're watching online, want to say, hope you're staying warm and thank you for tuning in. And I am glad that we have that opportunity to do that when the weather isn't cooperative. Want to say to our church as well that the send-off for Jared and Amanda, in case you don't know, we're not calling that off. We're just going to do it next week. And because I just didn't want to be messed up by the weather, I wanted as many people here as possible to do that. So bring your, if you already made a pie like my wife did, you'll just have to eat that and then bring another one next week for the dessert fellowship. And then we'll have a love offering for them. And he's going to be conducting the afternoon service and preaching and sharing his ministry, and then we'll kind of officially send them off then. And then that is it, because after that, they're traveling. So that's going to be the day. So just wanted you to know that, that we'll do that next week. So plan on that. All right, Luke 19, I'm going to preach a message. I preached out of this text in a very similar message about a year ago, and I landed back on this week because we're starting a new thing in Sunday school, and I was getting into the message about honoring your father and mother, and loving thy neighbor, which is where we are in the book of Exodus. But I was also planning on sending Jared and Amanda off, and so I wanted there to be a missions or gospel focus today a little bit. And then I also know we're coming off of Easter, and so there's always this thing about Easter that, okay, what do you do now? And where do we go now? Where do we go in our life, or where do we go in the preaching? And the disciples, I feel like, went through that same thing after the resurrection, kind of, okay, what do we do now? And so I'm going to preach this message. And again, like I said, I think about a year ago, I don't know. I guess I could look back, but I don't keep perfect track. I did preach something out of here, but I hope it's a help today just to give you an encouragement, and also just to get our hearts thinking about what we ought to be doing while we're waiting on the Lord to return. So look at Luke 19 with me. Let's look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man hath gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Father, I want to thank you for your word this morning, and I do pray you'd help us to get this message. I just feel like it's such an important truth here in this parable. Lord, that we are in the same position as those disciples were going to be in, Lord, between the resurrection and the return. And the instruction on what we are to do is very clear. And so help us not to be wondering. Help us not to be confused about our job here. While we wait, and I pray that you'd use your word to help instruct us in that. And Lord, we pray that you'd bless the preaching, the reading, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So coming off of Easter and kind of, okay, what do we do now? And also just having a focus hopefully on soul winning or missions in general, sending folks out. I want to look at this this passage of scripture here, and I titled it Occupy Till I Come because that's the instruction the Lord gives in verse 13. He says, of this, here's what you're to do while I'm gone, receiving my kingdom, is to occupy. And we'll look at that word in a little bit. But I want to first set for you the context of the passage. If you'll notice in chapter 19, you kind of go back a few verses and you'll notice what Jesus is doing. In verse 1, it says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and there was a certain man named Zacchaeus. All right, so Jesus goes through Jericho, and as it was Jesus' way, well, he did this all the time. He would go through a place, and sure, he was preaching to a lot of people, and he was ministering to a lot of people, and there were always crowds about him, and he was always healing, and he was doing all the things that he does. But if you notice in the scriptures, many times he's seeking out that one person, right? The woman at the well. He tells his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. In other words, I've got some business to do in Samaria. And they're probably all thinking, why? They don't like going through Samaria. But he met that woman at the well and ministered to her. Well, the same is true when he's in Jericho. He seeks out Zacchaeus. And we all know the story. Zacchaeus was what? Do you know the song? He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And so there's obviously crowds around the Lord. And so Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted. Are y'all going to make me sing it? For the Lord he wanted to see, right? And so he gets up in that tree, and of course the Lord knew he was there. He knew him by name, and he sought him out. And we understand the story that he told Zacchaeus, you know, come down, I'm going to come eat in your house today. And you know the whole story about how Zacchaeus gets saved. He changes his whole life. He even repays those that he had been stealing from and all of that. And so as the Lord comes through Jericho, he seeks out Zacchaeus, among others, and he delivers unto him the gospel, his new preaching. Zacchaeus' life was changed, and then the Lord goes on about his business. So it's important you understand that the background and the context of the teaching that's about to take place, the Lord is already modeling for the disciples what he's trying to establish, which he says in verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay, so he gives them this. I mean, they're watching this and how he comes and he notices Zacchaeus. None of them probably noticed the man, but he notices him. He eats with him. He ends up saving him and his household there. And then the Lord says, this is the reason I've come. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. He says that in verse 10. Then in verse number 11, the Lord discerns something about his followers. Notice it, you kind of get a little window into the thinking of the Lord here. It says in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. And so he's going to give them this parable of the servants and the pounds. And he added this parable, it says, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. So there's a because of his location. Okay, just note that. We'll talk about that in a second. But because of where he was, he's just leaving Jericho. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's nigh into Jerusalem because of where he was. And also, here's another reason. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he sees that, or he discerns that his disciples recognize where they are. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And he knows that they are thinking that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. And we talked about this a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday, how that the disciples and the believers of Christ, even if you remember after the resurrection, those on the road to Emmaus, they all thought Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom. He's coming. He's going to go into Jerusalem. He's going to establish his throne there. He's going to get rid of this Roman occupation and rule, and we're going to be his followers in the kingdom. But we all know the rest of the story that was not Christ's purpose in his first coming. His first coming was to come and die that sacrificial death on the cross, that he would be buried in the tomb for 3 days. He would rise again, and then he would go away for a while. And so the disciples are not understanding all that, even though the Lord has been teaching them. The Lord's been telling them, the Son of Man's got to be lifted up. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise the third day. He's told them all these things, but they're in their minds. They're still thinking, no, the kingdom is coming. We're leaving Jericho. We're nigh to Jerusalem. And so the Lord gives this parable. And so when you want to understand a parable, you need to look for the prompt. You need to look for the question. Parables are typically, they typically begin because someone says something to the Lord or asks a question, or as in this case, there's a question in the heart of somebody that the Lord's trying to answer. So what he's trying to resolve is, he's trying to explain to the disciples that his kingdom is not going to come just yet, that he's got more work to do, and he's going to go away and secure a kingdom and then return, and he's going to give them some instruction on what should happen in the meantime. Now, as for the location and where it says there that, and because he was nigh to Jerusalem, obviously him approaching Jerusalem, they would have been thinking he's going to go set up his kingdom. But also, there was a story that happened in history about 30 years before that is just so similar to the parable that the Lord gives. And everyone in Judea at the time would have known of this story. And so I'm going to read a little excerpt from Josephus' writings here, wrote down some history for us about Herod. And then these things are also confirmed in the scriptures that I'll show you in just a second. But when Herod the Great, the one that tried to kill the Lord when he was young, when he died, he left his kingdom divided between three: Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. Now, Archelaus was given the area of Judea, but that had to be ratified. It had to be confirmed by the Roman government because Rome was over everything. But they would set up these governors, or you would say kings, but they didn't really call them kings. They would set them up and they would have certain precincts or areas that they would rule over. And Antipas got Judea. Well, Antipas actually went to Rome to persuade Augustus to allow him to rule this area. And so he goes, here we go, king going to a far country to be given a kingdom. And he goes before, Augustus. And he's asking for the kingdom, and Augustus does in fact give him the kingdom. But while he goes, the Jews sent some delegates to Rome behind him to protest and to say, no, we don't want this man to be our king. And so when Archelaus comes back, having received the kingdom and did rule in Judea, there's history recorded that he punished very severely those that opposed him, and he rewarded those that were with him. Now, all this happened about 30 years before Jesus is giving this parable, but it would have been on the minds of these believers as they're walking through this area. And just so you know, that transition in kingship is noted in Matthew chapter 2, because you understand when Herod the Great tried to kill the Lord, Joseph took Jesus into Egypt to protect him. And then he was told by the angel of the Lord it was safe, and he came back. And it says there in Matthew 2, I think it's verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, he was afraid. And it says, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. So the story is not only in the history books, but it's in our Bible. So about 30 years before, around that area, Archelaus built himself a palace near Jericho. And the Lord does this quite often in the Gospels, as he uses the things that are around the disciples, what they're seeing, what they're experiencing. He uses those things to teach them a lesson. And so it's possible that they're either even close to this area or under the walls of that palace, which is en route to Jerusalem, where the Lord is giving this parable. So the story is of a king who goes to a far country to secure a kingdom, but the ones in the kingdom don't want him to be the king. So they send some messengers to say, we don't want this man to be our king. The Lord, the king receives his kingdom and comes back to reign. And there are those that worked for him, and then there were his enemies. And so in the parable, understand our position in it. We live between the time when the Lord goes to receive his kingdom and when he returns. So verse number 12, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country. We understand this, that the Lord died on the cross, rose from the dead, but then he ascended up into heaven. He tells the disciples, I'm going away. And those disciples were told by the angel, he's going to come back in like fashion. And what is he doing? Well, he's at this time gathering up his kingdom. And in verse number 15, it says, and it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he's going to start to reckon with his servants. So we live, if you want to just put the story in today's terms and kind of picture yourself in the story, we live in between the king leaving to get his kingdom and returning. We're still here on the earth. We understand the Lord is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he is waiting for the time to come back and take the kingdom for himself. So we have these two groups of people living between that time. There are his servants and there are his enemies. And everywhere we look in the scriptures, we understand that that's really the only two groups of people on the earth are those that are the Lord's and those that are not. His servants and his enemies. Romans 5:10 calls us enemies. Before we were reconciled, we were enemies. And when Christ loved us and died for us, we were enemies. We were at enmity with God. So we're either enemies of his or we've trusted him as our Savior and we've become one of his children. And these two groups of people are what's left. Now, this story illustrates for us, and this is why I like to preach it right after Easter, and I like to remind us of this. This story illustrates for us three facts of the Christian life, when at least that many. I'm sure there's more, but three facts of the Christian life when you're living between the resurrection and the return. The first one is the trust of the king. What has the king entrusted us with? All right, so each of these servants were given a pound. They were delivered a pound. And I just want to try to define for you what the pound is. And perhaps there's some debate about what the pound is. And maybe it could be a couple of different things. I believe I've arrived at an answer I'm very comfortable with as to what the pound is here. What has God given every one of his servants that we are entrusted with between the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ? Well, if you'll hold your place here, and let's go over to Matthew 25 for just a second. So put a little bookmark in Luke 19, go to Matthew 25. I'm going to show you a different parable that the Lord teaches his disciples. And it's almost kind of like, we're going to look at the differences between the parables to understand what this pound is. So Matthew 25, the Lord gives a parable of, again, a similar parable, the kingdom of heaven. Verse 14, this is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And notice this, verse 15, one he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took he his journey. So in this parable in Matthew 25, we see that the Lord gives different amounts, different talents to each. So to one, he gives one. To one, he gives five. He says to each man, according to their several ability. The results of their success was proportional to their ability and the talents given. In short, we could go back and preach Matthew 25, probably should one of these days. This parable teaches us that the Lord has gifted us each differently. To some, you got five talents. To some, you've got 10. To some, you've got one. And we're going to be starting on in Sunday school. We're going to do it this morning, but we're going to do it next week now. A study through the spiritual gifts. And we need to understand this, that God has gifted us by the Spirit different things. You have, praise God, different talents and abilities than I have. If we were all the same in this room today, if we all had the same gifts and the same talents, it wouldn't be much of a church because there's so many things that need to get done. And so God's gifted us each differently. And then he measures those results as we use our talents, as we use our treasures, as we use our abilities. But contrast that then with the story over in Luke 19, where the Lord doesn't give everyone a different number of talents. The 10 servants are each given the exact same thing, not 2 pounds or 5 pounds or 10 pounds, but every servant was given 1 pound. They were all entrusted with the same thing. The king felt it necessary to leave behind each of his servants this thing in order that the kingdom might grow in his absence. So they're all given the same thing, but notice the results were different for each servant, right? They're all given a pound, But one of the servants, when the king returned, had traded that pound, and he now had 10 pounds. Pretty good investor, I'd say. Another servant who had the 1 pound, he, as the king was gone, traded that, and he had 5. And so they had different results, but they were all given the same thing. So this, how do we figure out what this pound is? Well, first of all, it's different from the Matthew 25 passage because doesn't say anything about he's giving us something to our several ability. It's just that he's entrusted us with this one thing. The other thing is we need to remember the context of this passage that he just sought out and saved Zacchaeus. He's just told the disciples, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he's telling this parable for the purpose that they need to understand he's going to a far country and they have a job to do while he's away. I would submit to you this morning that the pound that God has given to each one who has called upon his name, each one of his servants, the pound that he has given to us is not our talent, it's not our money, it's not our influence, it's not our position, it's not our abilities, to which you could say, praise the Lord, because maybe I don't have a lot of those things. What he's given us, though, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every single person who has been saved has received the gospel. How do I know that? Because that's the only way you get saved. And so if you're saved this morning and you understand that Jesus is your Savior, then you have received the gospel. And that is the responsibility, that is the pound that God has given every believer of His. We all may have different talents. We may all have different treasures. We may all have different abilities. We may all have different platforms and spheres of influence, but we all have, every one of us has the gospel. Every one of us has the message of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, friend, that's no small thing, because that is what the scriptures say is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the gospel. And the gospel is our responsibility. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 reminds us, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul tells the Corinthian church that the Lord has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the responsibility of the gospel and sharing the gospel. I hope you see today that we're living right in the middle of this story. The Lord has resurrected. Praise the Lord. He's there. He's alive. He's resurrected, and he's one day coming back. Amen. Some people think this week, because the moon's, what's happening? Is there like a thing happening? Oh boy. don't get me started. He's coming back, and he could very well come back Wednesday or Thursday, but he can come back today too. It's up to him. We don't know the time or the season. That's what the Bible tells us. But I hope you understand this is where we are. We're living between the resurrection and the return. We don't know when the kingdom will come, but we have been entrusted with the gospel. We all carry the same message. We all carry the very same thing. And by the way, the gospel is the answer. You say, what's the question? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the question is. The gospel is the answer. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what saves the soul. And that relationship with Christ is the answer to everything that man is seeking. And we all carry that answer. At the resurrection of the Lord, the disciples were all standing there on the Mount of Olives. And I referenced this earlier and even last week. And they were, all this had transpired. The Lord had died. He'd been in the tomb. They'd had those days of waiting. Then he rose from the dead and he had appeared to them a few different times and strengthened their faith. And so they're all gathered up there on the Mount of Olivet, and he's about to ascend to heaven. And you just think the disciples at that point would get it. But they looked at the Lord and they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto us the kingdom? I mean, they're still thinking, okay, Lord, now that you've done that, are you going to go up there and run off Rome? Is that what you're going to do now? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Which, by the way, Let me just do some side preaching. As Brother Cockrell, I think, is the preacher that was here, he said he does some side preaching. You see where the Lord said there to his disciples, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons. Okay, I can just go through verse by verse a bunch of different passages that tell you you are never going to predict the second coming of the Lord. You're not going to predict the rapture. You're not going to predict the second coming. So here's my side preaching. Stop it. Stop trying to. Do we see when the fig leaves start to fall, you know the time is near? Sure. When we see the things happening in our world, we know that it's getting close. But yes, that's true. But here's what Jesus said. No one's going to figure it out. So we just need to quit. And all these folks who are, you know, putting all this stuff together, how many times does it have to not happen before we stop believing them? Because in my lifetime, it's been many times where it's been predicted. Okay, now back to the message. That was side preaching. You're not going to find out. The disciples said, are you going to do it at this time? He said, it's not for you to know. Here's what he said, though. Here's something you can know. But ye shall receive power. This is the Lord's answer. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8 has then become that great verse of that we preach missions out of, because Jesus tells the disciples, it's not really for you to worry about when the king is returning. He's in a far country and he is returning, and there will be a reckoning. There's going to be a counting up of the pounds. But until then, here's what you do. You are a witness. You're a witness here in Judea. And I do believe, I've heard this preached, I've preached it. I believe it's a good way to look at it. You know, Jerusalem, that's our area. That's the area in which they live. That's where they had their businesses. That's where the church, really, that first church really began to thrive and grow. But he says, eventually you're going to break through the walls of Jerusalem. You're going to get into Judea. And then you're going to go even further than that into Samaria, eventually getting into the uttermost part of the earth. So we believe we have a responsibility to preach the gospel, firstly, to those that I come in contact with personally right here in my community. My responsibility, my pound that I've been given, I am to go and I'm supposed to witness to my neighbor. I'm supposed to witness to those I come in contact with. I'm to try to win my Jerusalem. And that's the purpose of a church in a local place, like Central Baptist Church here in Gillette, Wyoming, is that we would be a gospel center for this community, and that we would win our Jerusalem, that we would win Gillette. But then we're supposed to go out a little further, like Judea, or even Samaria, a place we don't really like Colorado. No, I'm just kidding. I have nothing against Colorado. Seems some of you do, though. No, I'm just kidding. In Texas, we'd make fun of Oklahoma. Everywhere you live, you got somewhere. Oklahomans make fun of us. It's just part of it. But no, we're going to reach out. So we need to be, first of all, our church needs to be gospel-centered, gospel-focused. We need to be winning people to Christ here. The gospel needs to be preached here. We need to be going out and giving people flyers, and we need to be talking to people as we run into them. We need to win our Jerusalem, but our church also needs to be involved in winning a little bit larger community or state. So church planning, sending church planners around and allowing them to go where we can't go. And so how do we do that? Well, we give. We give of what we have so that they can go. And then they go a little bit further, and some are called even to foreign missions, and that's that uttermost part of the earth. So you understand what the Lord is saying is, don't worry. Yes, I'm leaving, and yes, I will return. Those are facts. In the meantime, you're going to be a witness here and there and to the uttermost. So what do we do after Easter? But as we're waiting on the Lord's return, will we focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Lord has left this work up to us. And I'm telling you, it's a little bit of a sobering thought and even convicting and somewhat scary to understand that the fate of people's souls Jesus has put in our hands. I mean, the fact that the Bible uses the word entrusted us with the gospel is no small thing. So understand, we all have been given this pound, and it's a responsibility. Now, that's the trust of the king, or what the king has entrusted us with. Here's the test of the king. The Lord says, occupy till I come. When I was a kid, you gather definitions of big words like that from context clues. And I think the first time it probably wasn't the first time I heard it, but one of the first times I ever recognized or thought about the word occupy was when I was in an airplane and I had to go to the bathroom. And so you go to the door, and as a little kid, you don't really like to wait for that kind of thing, but what did the door say? Occupied, right? And so it told me there's somebody in there. There's somebody taking up space there. Somebody occupying that room. They're busy right now. You can't go in there. And so my incomplete understanding of the word occupied was that if you're there, you're occupying. If you're taking up space, you're occupying. But both in the English and in the Greek, that word occupy means much more than that. It's an action word. It means this, to take hold of or possess, as in battle. So think of it as we would say it like this, one country occupying another. I already said something about Rome occupying Judea in that area. That means they were in power militarily. So if a group of troops occupy a ridge, that means they are actively holding that ridge, occupy. So there's this idea of battling. If our pound is the gospel, then it is our responsibility to occupy with the gospel, to take hold of the battle for the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, I've referred to it, but it says, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, he says, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart. So it means to take that battle of the gospel to the lost. Deeper still, the word occupy means this. It means to trade or do business. You might think of our word occupation. If someone were to say, what is your occupation? What's your trade? What is your business? One writer said to occupy is to put capital to work. So if our pound is the gospel, that means we are to make the gospel or put the gospel to work. Let me say it another way. We're to make the gospel our occupation. We're to sow the gospel like a seed. We're to invest the gospel in this life, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And it's a difficult task, no doubt. It's something we're responsible with, but it's difficult. I mean, the Lord said, even in this parable, the citizens hated him. And they sent a group to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And so no doubt when we go out with the gospel, we are going to face some opposition. You can go to the, I don't know if you'll go today with the weather, maybe you will. It actually doesn't look like it's snowing right this minute. But you can go out today and you can run into somebody at Walmart and you can talk to them for 15 minutes about the weather today. It'll be the easiest thing, easiest conversation. You could talk to them. I've noticed this around here. You can talk to people about hunting and fishing. Pretty much always the weather works. And there's absolutely zero nervousness or trepidation that you will experience when you're talking to them that way. But just bring up the gospel and just feel your heart go to pumping a little harder and the nervousness sneaking up and you're all of a sudden your tongue doesn't want to move. And you're like, what's the problem? I never can stop it. Now I can't use it. Why is that? Well, because we know that our society as a whole rejects the gospel. What did I say at the beginning? There's either God's people or the enemies. And so you're taking that gospel out into an unsaved population of people and you're sowing the seed. That's the idea of occupying, going out into the battle. And it is up to us to trade. And it just means to sow, to put to use. It's up to the Lord to reap. And I think this is important. In verse 15 through 23, as the Lord is rewarding his servants, He said that one that gained the 15, he said that he had been faithful in very little. I'm sorry, he gained the 10. He gained 10 pounds. He said, you've been faithful in very little. I also want you to notice that the Lord didn't hold the servants accountable for the results. He only held them accountable that they traded. You get that? The wicked servant who was a failure in our story. He wasn't a failure because he made less than the others. He was a failure because he never traded. He was scared and he went and hid his pound and he said, I'll just give this back to the Lord when he comes back because I'm scared to go out there and trade it. Every single one of these servants who traded gained something. They didn't all gain 10. One gained 10, one gave 5. They gained, but they all gained something except for the servant who did not trade. So here's where we get to these like pointed statements that hurt just a little. If we're not seeing souls saved, it's not the gospel's fault. It's not the pound. Because every one of these servants who went out and traded with the pound saw some fruit. We read in our psalm earlier in the service where we're memorizing that if we're doing the things of the Lord, he's the one that brings the fruit. So why am I not seeing souls saved? Well, it's because we're hiding our pound. The Bible says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." The Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." It's a convicting thought, but if we're not seeing any sheaves, it's not because of the gospel, it's not because of the pound, it is because of the servant. The Lord doesn't judge the effectiveness of the gospel, does he, in this parable? He doesn't judge the effectiveness of the plan or the skill in which each one gave or delivered the gospel. He just judges them by whether or not they occupied, whether or not they traded, whether or not they went out and shared it and sowed it. I feel like sometimes we go a long time between finding our Zacchaeuses and our woman at the well. And we think, well, what's happening? Let me just tell you, it's not because of the gospel. We're really good at finding opportunities to serve. And listen, I'm a preacher. I want you to serve. I want you to serve in everything. Is there places to serve? Yes. Just do everything. Just serve. Yes, it's all good. But I've been guilty of this as well, where it's like, man, if I do this job, I don't have to do that job, right? And so I'll find places to serve where, well, man, confronting folks with the gospel is really not my thing. So I'll do this other thing and I'll say, hey, I have served the Lord here. And I kind of ease my conscience. But here's the thing. We're not, at least in this parable, I know there's another parable about using our talents and our treasures and our spiritual gifts. There's another parable about that. There will be judgment for that too. But this one is asking us, how have we used the gospel? Have we hid it in a napkin, waiting for the Lord to return, scared to trade? So our test, our responsibility, our trade is the gospel. I'm convinced that many are hiding their pound, just hoping the Lord returns. Then the Lord will look lastly at the reward of the king. So the reward is, this is interesting. The reward. So just how we think about heaven, we think of heaven as retirement, right? Just think about it with me. This life makes us tired. We're working. We're always struggling through life. We're, you know, there's hardships and all those things. And so, man, we can't wait to get to heaven where basically, I won't do anything. Have you read your Bible? Look at the reward. The reward is not retirement. The reward is responsibility in the kingdom. Notice what he says to these guys. He's have authority over 10 cities. Now, I don't know about you. That seems like a job. Have authority over 5 cities. Because you've been faithful in little, have authority over 10 cities. Have authority over 5 cities. The scriptures tell us that we will be reigning with Christ. We are kings and priests under him. We'll be reigning with him. And in that future day, when we're in that kingdom, that position and that authority will be given by our king. And it's all dependent upon one thing, how we used the gospel. How we let our light shine here. And so this is a kingdom truth, obviously, but there's a principle that's true for us as well. God doesn't trust us with more responsibility, more influence, more opportunity if we're not simply faithful in the little things he's already given us to do. And so one of the, again, the whole push this year is that we would grow in the Lord. And I'm just saying, if you've been saved 40 years or you've been saved 2 years, you need to grow in the Lord. If you've really lived for the Lord your whole life and you've really grown and you're much different than you used to be, you still need to grow in the Lord. Because as we grow, the Lord gives us more responsibility, more opportunity. But if we never grow, if we never do the as Paul would say, the milk of the word, the small things, if we're never just faithful in the very little, why would the Lord give us more? He says this, take from him the pound and give it to him with the 10. And they all said, Lord, he has 10 pounds. Why would you take, this guy only has 1 pound. Why would you take it away? Because he did nothing with it. Who would best be able to handle another one? The guy that handled his very well. And so he takes the pound, he gives it to the one that has 10. And that might seem harsh. And obviously Luke 19:24-26 there, where he says that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that shall he take away from him. It seems harsh, but you understand that's a truth that happens in everyday life. Me and Brother Lon were talking about golf the other day, and all it did was remind me of how bad I am at golf. And there was a time when I could hold my own on a golf course. I'm telling you right now, if I went out and golfed, I'd lose more balls than I probably own. Why is that? Because I haven't been golfing in several years, and I've lost it. Something like Bible memory, let's make it something that's spiritual. Bible memory. If I don't continuously remind myself of the scriptures that I'm supposed to be memorizing or that I memorized as a kid or earlier in life, guess what will happen to those things? I'll lose them. I've learned this. Health doesn't come by accident, right? If I don't, there's this word in the Bible I don't like much. It's discipline. If I don't exercise discipline when it comes to my health, things will happen to me that I don't enjoy. You know what I'm talking about. We don't coast into biblical maturity. In fact, we would coast the other way. And William Barclay said there's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. We either get more or lose what we have. We either advance to greater heights or we slip back. So we understand that principle is true in life. We understand that it's a spiritual principle that's true. And what the Lord is saying is he's not going to give us more responsibility then if we don't use what we have now. So use it or lose it. And what are we to do between now? What's important? You know, if you just sit down and there's all these things that stress us out every week, and we got to get this thing done and we got to get that thing done and we have this coming up and that, you know, my schedule is basically this church. So whatever's going on in this church, that's my schedule. I don't know your schedule, but I just know there's all these things we think are so important. But what is actually important is how we're using our pound. At the end of the day, when we meet the Lord, what will be important then is, what have I done with what he's given me? And I know he's given us different talents and all things, but he's given us the gospel. What have I done with it? Have I occupied? Have I traded that thing? Have I endeavored to sow the seed and see folks saved? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in students that a man be found faithful. I'm interested in that statement because it doesn't say it that a man be found fruitful. Now, we are to bear fruit. Jesus says we will if we're obedient, but what are we judged on? Faithful. Faithful. You say, I'm sowing the seed. I'm not seeing much return. Just keep being faithful. That's what we're judged on. When he returns, he will ask if we've been occupying. And then just a note, to those who may be listening that maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, the King, he's away at a far country receiving for himself a kingdom, but one day he will come. And all that'll matter that day for you is whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Luke, the scripture that we read here, verse 27, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." We read later in the book of Revelation that there's a great white throne judgment coming. And so there's judgment both for those who are the workers of Christ and His. There's judgment for His enemies as well. At the great white throne, those that are summoned up will put their lives before God, and God will look into the Lamb's book of life. And if your name is not written in that Lamb's book of life, the scriptures say that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And He's coming back. And we don't know the time. These servants in this parable, they didn't know how much time they had. The enemies sure didn't know when He was coming back, but He is coming back. So now, after the resurrection, but before the return of the Christ, I think it's pretty easy to understand what we're to do. You say, what's the point of my life as a Christian between those two times? Well, invest the gospel, occupy, trade, sow the gospel. Go out there and find Zacchaeus and all the others who need it. We're to occupy till He comes. And listen, that doesn't mean, as I thought as a kid, just take up space. We're good at that. That's not what it means. We're to get in the battle for the gospel. That's where we'll be judged. Father, I pray that Lord, that you'd use your word. And I know this is a reminder, something I've preached before, but a good reminder after Easter, and Lord, just to turn our hearts toward our purpose and what we need to do. Until you return, we get caught up in so many things. We find ourselves with so many kingdoms other than yours that we're working on. And so, Father, I just pray you'd help us to focus in on what you'd really have for us to do and what you were trying to instill in your disciples there and how you showed them by example and word and teaching and then parable, Lord, that they are to win souls. Help us, Father, to be good witnesses of the gospel now and every day until you return. And then, Lord, if there's any listening today that within the sound of my voice or watching the recording that don't know you as Savior, I pray, Father, that you would help them to understand that you love them and died for them and that they could receive forgiveness of sins just by belief in you and calling out to you. God, I'd love nothing more than to hear that someone trusted you. And so we pray for those who may be lost today. Be with us now in this time of invitation. We understand the service isn't over and you still want to work in our hearts. We pray that you deal with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.